based upon human dignity, the nature of a human person, that we protect certain human rights.
Dr. Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And then amongst these human rights, the very first one is going to be the right to life, and then the right to liberty, especially religious liberty, and then how freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly and association, how these things actually hang together or they fall together. That a society that doesn't respect the free exercise of religion also will tend not to respect freedom of speech or freedom of press or the right to life or rights of private property, that these civil liberties tend to hang together.
You can meet and hear Ryan Anderson making the case for our first freedoms at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
But for Western man to know Christ and then to turn away from him, to have his whole civilization built upon the Christian faith and then to turn away from that, is suicide.
This is an outrageous and terrible abuse. Of course kids are resilient and God is gracious and God can work despite the terrible things we do to one another. But divorce is absolutely devastating to children.
It's not just that Jesus lays down his life for those who are innocent victims of senseless violence. It's that Jesus lays down his life for those who actively hated him.
Colorado trumpet players love Issues Etc.
Sometimes we need to step back from a situation, and especially when there's conflict in the church, and ask a simple question. That is, what are everybody's expectations on either side of a debate or of a conflict in the church? What were the expectations you had coming in? I know many young pastors get a call to a congregation, they preach a few sermons, and then they start to hear some complaints from their people, and they're led to ask, well, you called me here. You knew what I was all about. You knew which seminary I graduated from and what I was taught. What did you expect? Well, often expectations in the church come from places far outside the church. Take the wedding service, for instance. I can tell you where the expectations come from. They come from the movie Mamma Mia. They come from the movie Sound of Music, where there's that wedding scene, and they come from royal weddings that we see broadcast on television. That's where our expectations of weddings come from. We import them into the church. Where do our expectations in the church come from when it comes to funerals? Where has that picture been painted for us of what a funeral ought to be and what ought to happen in a funeral? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are going to give away Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's booklet, Final Victory, Contemplating the Death and Funeral of a Christian, to listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour as we continue our series on pastors and the lay people. Today, family members would like to offer eulogies during the funeral service of a loved one. I think every pastor has probably encountered that. Some pastors say, fine, have your eulogy. Some come up with other solutions. We'll be talking about that, and we'd like you to join the conversation as well for the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, where we have left space for your questions and comments on this subject, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our conversation about eulogies and funerals and family members, Pastor Larry Peters. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Larry, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be here, Todd.
And Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome to you.
Great to be in the show today.
A question for both of you. We'll start with Larry. Where do you think the expectations that many Christians carry around about funerals come from?
I'm not sure there's a easy answer to that question. I think they're shaped by a lot of things, and I think not in the least of them is the fact that we live in such a highly mobile society. We're not surrounded by our loved ones in that most vulnerable time of grief and sorrow. We have been encouraged over and over again to celebrate memory, to find healing in our memories, sometimes even inside the church. So all these things sort of conspire to put an expectation, almost like a burden on us, that we need time together since we have spent so little time together. We need time together to tell some stories, to speak of old memories, and to find our solace in those things. Maybe one of the things that we can blame is the fact that we don't have wakes like we used to in the old days when families would come together and there would be this time, this healing time for them to talk about their loved one within the context of that occasion instead of trying to substitute the funeral as the time for doing this.
Ben, where do you think the expectations for funerals often come from?
I agree with what Larry said, and I'd like to add that I think, especially when someone famous dies, Senator John McCain a few weeks ago, people watch this on TV and they see, well, all these other famous people are now talking about that famous person and the good that he or she did and extolling their virtue. And I think that then becomes something that people want to happen when their loved one dies. They want to go up there and say good things about that person. You want to be able to say, yeah, good things did happen because of that person, but where does that good come from? And I think what gets lost in the whole business of giving eulogies, I mean, the word means good words, wanting to say good words about somebody, is, of course, what's taken off, the focus is removed from the place, is the good words of our Lord Christ. And that's what we, of course, want to get around to when we're talking to parishioners and what is a funeral really about? What is the purpose of the Christian burial? But when people are mourning, it's the pastor's job to cut through kind of the more sentimental aspects of a Christian funeral. They're important. I remember at my wife's grandma's funeral, kind of picking up what Larry said, we were all gathering together, the family, and the pastor even said, kind of as Larry pointed out, there's healing in the stories, at which I said to him, because I'm just kind of who I am, like, yeah, there's healing in the story of Jesus. That's what we're here for. And that's what we got to direct people to. There's healing by Christ, in Christ, and in what exactly Christ has done for this person who's died.
I think the problem lies in which we confuse both of these things. And you know, the truth is, we live in an age where you got drive-by funeral homes where you can, you know, just like fast food, you can have fast grief. You can take a look and digitally sign a guest book and be on your way and so on like that. And I think we don't take the time just to sit together and to be together. And so in the constraints of time and in the press of wanting to all this to happen, it all gets kind of lumped together on the funeral. And the poor pastor sits there with all of these competing expectations for what is to happen in the funeral. And I think, let's be honest, there's one other thing at work here, and that's the fact that oftentimes the people who have come together for the funeral of their loved one don't share that faith. They don't have that faith. They're not there because they believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. They're there because they think a memory is about all there is that they're going to get.
Yeah, life's but a passing hour, right? That's all we've got. That's what they think, but it's not true.
Okay, so let's talk about a couple aspects of this. First of all, is the desire to speak well of the dead, especially in these moments of grief and sorrow, and I want you to address this, Larry, first. Is this desire, I don't want people to interpret this as saying that this is somehow wrong for people to want to stand and say, as I've witnessed many people do, at funeral luncheons or at the visitation beforehand, stand up and say not only nice things about them, but I witnessed one of my parishioners who died at an advanced age. They spent the entire night before the funeral at the funeral home basically telling jokes about the guy at his expense. And it was, they were having a great time, and I think exactly what Ollie would have liked them to have done. Is that impulse to say nice things about the dead wrong?
I don't think it's wrong at all. You know, we are to honor the dead, and the best way we honor the dead is to admit what death is, and that should drive us to then proclaim what the answer to death is. And it's not in telling a story, laughing a bit, and then going back to our lives as if nothing happened. You know, sometimes the truth is that we treat death as if it is a minor problem. We've sort of, in our culture, come to make our peace with death so that as long as it holds off for a while, we're okay with it, and we can handle it. When we're so old we don't have a future left, well, then death can come and we can tell our stories and everybody can get back to the way things are. We've sort of made death into something nicer than what it is. And you know, one of the things that Jesus does is he confronts death for what it is, and he compels us to see what death is. I think we should honor the dead. And, you know, in the church, I do a eulogy in my funeral sermon, but it's not the eulogy that is the kind of thing where people laugh at the stories I tell. It is the kind of eulogy that honors the dead for the faith. When were they baptized? When did they confess their faith at their confirmation? Where were they fed and nourished? What pew did they sit in? You know, the significant things that draw us to the fact that when we remember, it's a memory. But when God remembers us in our death, it is life and resurrection.
I found very helpful, Ben, guidance from the Lutheran Confessions in this respect, where it's actually talking about celebrating and remembering the saints, and it doesn't necessarily mean your loved ones who have just died. But I think it offers great pastoral guidance here, and that is, we remember Christian saints for three reasons. They're an example of God's mercy, an example of faithfulness. And what was the third one? I can't remember what the third one is.
That we might do the same works.
Yeah, that we might... They are to be imitated. And once that revelation came through to me, writing a funeral service that speaks both of the person who's actually there lying in the casket and what God has done through them and what Christ has done for them became much, much easier.
Of course, the Bible even directs us to do this. Revelation 14, which says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that their works do follow them. They rest from their labors." And those works which they've done in Christ, there's something to be extolled, rejoiced in. Give thanks for them. And I remember one funeral I did. It was a dear, dear, faithful woman in Christ. She had never married, but she was godmother sponsored, something like 15 kids. It was ridiculous how many people in the congregation asked her to be a baptismal sponsor, because she lived this life of faith and trust in Christ, and people saw that in her. And when she died, it was something to give thanks to God for. And I said, Karen was godmother to half of our town, it seems like. She was. And that's something to rejoice in. Yes, this is who she was in Christ, a redeemed sinner. But boy, she did good things in the name of Jesus.
So let's deal with another reaction that may be tempting the pastor at this point. The temptation, this was probably my temptation at the beginning of my ministry. I didn't think we should be eulogizing the dead the way that the world expects us to do it. So I kind of overreacted in the other direction. I said, my sermon's not going to have much to say at all about the person in the casket. It could be a funeral sermon for just about anybody. What's the problem with that, Larry?
Well, for one thing is, you know, we are not there for a generic purpose. We are there because somebody whose face we knew, whose life touched our life, has entered death, and we are there because we are people looking for hope and for healing and for the promise. You know, one time somebody said to me that, you know, really the job of the pastor is to loan the faith, their faith, to people when their faith is weak or tested or tried. And at the funeral, that's one of the things that pastors do, is we loan our faith to those who are bereaved. We tell the story of the gospel, but we do it in a personal way that attends to the life of that individual. I had a funeral not long ago where member of my congregation had no family in this community. And I had met one of the children once over all these years, but they had never come to church with this guy when they were in town. They were strangers to me. And so, you know, one of the most profound things that you can do to honor the dead at that point and their witness is to let the people know where their dad sat in church. and where he knelt at the rail when he received the Lord's body and blood, and the quiet faith of this man that, you know, obviously was not something that they saw as clearly. And I think it has to be personal in that regard, because you are dealing in a personal situation, and the gospel is personal. This is not the generic resurrection of the dead, but we are speaking to the family, to the bereaved, on behalf of this person whom the Lord marked as his own in the waters of baptism, and whom he spoke in his word into his ear, and whom he fed and nourished upon his own flesh and blood.
Yeah, I think that's right, because it's the concrete reality that this person who has died was baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the best thing that you could ever hear, that Christ has destroyed the power of death over this person. And yes, you know, we will put them in the grave, but they will come out alive, resurrected, body and soul together. And that's what people really need to hear. It's what dries up our tears and takes away our sadness.
And it's the first part of the funeral rite, isn't it, in the Lutheran service book. It's amazing. You get right to the heart and core of it within the first few seconds
of
that funeral liturgy. I love it.
Yep.
When we come back, we're going to talk more about when family members would like to offer their eulogies during a funeral service. It's our series on pastors and people. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Stay tuned.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c. The number 4, C.
Let's face it, no matter how hard you try to squeeze everything in, there are never enough hours in the day. If this struggle sounds familiar, you won't want to miss the September issue of the Lutheran Witness on time and limitations. With contributions from Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others, this issue of the magazine will help you gain a heart of wisdom as you learn to number your days. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Pastors and the People. We're talking about when family members want eulogies for their loved one's funeral. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Larry Peters are our guests. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September deals with mourning and loss and grief and death. It's called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Call Concordia Publishing House and order Never Forsaken, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Something that you both mentioned already is, and this is just a logistical issue, although I detect it's changing over the course of my last 30 years of ministry, and that is the time constraints. When someone has died, you can't always take the time you need as a pastor to do remedial work, catechizing people, talking about funerals. The time sometimes is rather short. It may be a couple of days, although I tend to think that nowadays it's growing longer and longer and longer. What are your thoughts there, Ben?
Yeah, my dad died, it'll be almost 20 years ago, and it seems like a long time ago, but it really wasn't that long a time ago. But his wake was over 2.5 days. I mean, we had the first evening of visitation, which was on a Thursday night. Then we had an all-day Friday, and then the funeral was on Saturday. I mean, this is small-town Michigan. People came. There was all kinds of, you know, happy times, as you said, joking around, messing around, and also some sadness too, obviously. But it was spread out. There was no rush, and we were all there. But now today, people are got to fly in, they got to fly out. You know, Susie, the daughter, lives in California. We got one kid over in New York, and things are so separated.
The time sometimes between the death and the funeral is elongated.
Yes.
But the amount of time spent actually dealing with the death is shortened. When my father died a couple of years ago, we had nearly 1,000 people at the wake. He was a businessman. He was just shy of his 88th birthday, and he had worked up until the last 4 weeks or so of his life. He knew everybody. And it was cathartic for me, having been gone from my hometown, you know, my entire adult life, to come back and see these people. And it was also a wonderful thing because they told stories of my dad. And they were not just happy sort of stories that joke around. A lot of them were, you know, the things that he did for them. You know, he was a good, solid, decent man. And there was nothing that made me feel better, you know, than to hear that from those whose lives he touched. And I think the sad truth is, I don't know how it is in Hamel or other places, but in Clarksville, Tennessee, oftentimes the wake is a matter of a couple of hours on over the supper hour, you know, and people go home. And sometimes, even though it may be someone of some consequence, there's never a full room at the funeral home for the wake any longer.
Isn't it interesting, Larry, that we're living in this culture of death, but no one knows how to deal with it at all?
Exactly. And we see people dealing with it by avoiding it, by ignoring it. We'll get in there and we'll get out as soon as possible. I hang around for a while at the wake and I watch, and some people come in, they shake their hands and they're gone. You know, they're out of there. They've done their duty, and it's hard and it's unpleasant, and they just want to get back to life. And I think we shortchange not only the bereaved, but we also shortchange ourselves by taking such a cursory look at what death is and what Christ has done to answer its power.
I was riding in the lead car of a funeral just a week ago, it might have been, and talking to the funeral director. It's always interesting to have conversations with funeral directors going that slow drive out to the cemetery and then the faster drive on the way back. And I was asking about trends in his business, and he was talking about cremation. And he said one of the things he had noticed about cremation, we don't want to get into the subject of cremation necessarily today, but he said what's happening is sometimes families are opting for no wake, no visitation, no service at all. They simply want the service of cremation, and then they want the cremains to be mailed to them. And he says there's nothing. There's nothing there for people to deal with death.
Yeah, it shows you life without Christ is nothing.
And that's happened here before, and, And we at the church were so compelled because this person was a part of our assembled community around the word and table of the Lord, that we had a memorial service for them, just because it was part of our great need to hear the gospel spoken to us. And the family, which didn't attend church, wanted to just kind of forget about it and make it as if it had never happened.
So let's talk about what some of the possible solutions could be. And often we have to be honest here, and I'm picking up on something Larry said before, we may be dealing with the expectations of unbelievers when it comes to the death of a loved one. We certainly deal with some Christian expectations, but we're dealing with the expectations of unbelievers sometimes. When they come and say, Pastor, this is the hymns that I once sung, and these are the passages that this is their confirmation verse and all those things. And we assume here you've had no prior conversation with the deceased to make these plans, although that's a good idea. And little Jimmy, grandson, wants to say a few words during the service, and the daughter wants to say a few words, and then we have this cousin is in town. They were close. He wants to say a few words during the service. What do you do, Ben? What do you say?
Well, the first thing that I do is I become very proactive when I have that conversation with the family. I say, this is how the rite of Christian burial, the Christian funeral service, is done in our congregation. And I try to cut it off at the pass. Now, sometimes it just doesn't work because they're going to bring it up anyway. But I tell them the focus of this Christian funeral service is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your loved one's baptism into him and the promise of the resurrection of the flesh at the last day, which will happen, and they'll be raised to glorious life. That's what we're here to talk about, how Jesus died, how he rose, and all the good gifts that Christ gave in and through his word to this person. And he gave abundant gifts. And God the Father sent his Son, and they sent the Holy Spirit to bestow them upon this person. So I try to set that foundation first thing when I meet with the family, but then it comes up. So I say, well, I've just been given to being very blunt. And it helps in a certain regard that the rubrics of our agenda say that a eulogy is not in the best Christian tradition. It even says it in there. And so I'll just say, well, it's our practice of our congregation not to do eulogies. And here's why. Because the pastor has been called and sent by God to speak his word and to apply it to you. It's your job to be a hearer and a receiver, not a speaker today. That's what the pastor has been called to do. But, you know, we can do it, and because our ladies put out great spreads for luncheons afterward. And I always tell people that there will be a luncheon and at no cost to you. And our ladies are going to provide this service to you because they love you and they love the person who died. And we can have open mic day at the luncheon. And as many of you want to come up and talk and tell your stories, we got the microphone and we'll turn it on for you. That's what I do.
Unfortunately, in a lot of cases, at least where I am, these funerals don't take place within the church. You know, the family is not connected to a church or is not Lutheran. The vast majority of churches where I'm at pretty much allow open mic day as part of the funeral service. So it makes it even harder for us. And I will say to them, if there's something you want to say, you do that before the funeral begins. We'll just keep a neat dividing line. And I will, you know, say that from the standpoint of the last word you need to hear is the word of Christ, because that's the word that offers hope. So the family will gather. Most of the time, to be honest with you, they don't really want to address everybody sitting there. They want to talk to the smaller circle of their family members. And so, you know, I tell them, go ahead and do that, whatever the time is you want. But, you know, when the funeral starts, you know, that's when our attention turns and the direction shifts onto the message that, you know, holds life. The other thing is, you know, I draw on the person who died. This may not be your faith, this may not be your belief, but this is what your mother or your father or your brother or your sister, this is what they believed. This is how they lived. This is the faith that nurtured them from death to life in Christ through the word and the sacraments. And part of honoring their memory is also honoring the witness of their life.
I think that's important, Larry. That's a good point, because there's very few people that before they die say, I want so-and-so to give a eulogy at my funeral. So if they're a confessing member of our congregation, then they can simply say, as you do say, well, let's honor their faith and the practices of the congregation to which they were joined.
Pastor Ben Ball is our guest, along with Pastor Larry Peters. We are talking about family members who would like eulogies offered during the funeral service of a loved one. We want you to join the conversation as well. We're giving away Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's booklet, Final Victory, Contemplating the Death and Funeral of a Christian, to listeners with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and you could leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, where we have left room for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc. You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Larry Peters, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Part of our series, Pastors and the People, we're talking about when family members would like to have eulogies during the funeral service. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Jeff is listening in Tampa, Florida. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin, and thank you for just an absolutely fantastic, wonderful conversation that you're just not going to hear elsewhere than Issues, Etc. So let me just start off by saying that. Thanks so much for it. My question is about eulogies in particular. Are eulogies like self-soothing mechanisms from us poor, miserable sinners that love to put the focus in on ourselves rather than on the Creator who made us?
Thank you very much, Jeff, and thanks for listening in Tampa. What do you think, Ben?
I've had a couple of those situations where it could be a child or maybe a niece, nephew, who does that very thing, says, I really have some words that I want to say. There was this kind of therapeutic thing that they were searching for to get off their chest.
They wanted to grieve publicly.
They wanted to say some things about the deceased, but you can tell, I mean, this is kind of pastoral practice and kind of pastoral kind of discernment. There's something they need to get off their chest. They're probably in need of an absolution and the forgiveness. They don't even know what they're looking at for, but that's what they want. And so they need to say something about their grief, their sorrow, which can only be assuaged by the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. But they don't know that. And it's so hard, I know, for especially new pastors, to be able to communicate that without seemingly that you're uncaring, you lack compassion, but you really want to show people, well, the real person who has compassion is Christ, who sees, well, this past Sunday's gospel, the widow at Nain, at her mourning, and he puts a stop to the funeral. And only Jesus can do that. Put a stop to funerals and grieving. And he does that through his word and his promise.
Larry, what are your thoughts?
One of the things that I try and do is I try and meet with as many of the family members as I can before the funeral itself. And I spend time asking them questions. You know, I'll ask a wife who grieves her husband, tell me how you met. I'll ask the kids, you know, what kind of dad was this? Or what kind of mom was this person while you were growing up? And I'll say to the extended family, grandchildren, I'll ask those questions. I like to draw that out of people. And I think, you know, sometimes the truth is that pastors come in and they do their thing and they go home. And part of the need for the eulogy is the fact that, you know, these people have things that they do need to get off their chest. And they maybe need absolution. Maybe they just need to say a few things. And they've never had the opportunity. So pastorally, one of the things I love to do, I have a very large office. I can seat about 15 people. And I get as many people into the room as I can, and I start asking them questions and draw these things out. And sometimes it tells me things that I can use in that sermon. You know, I never attempt to presume that I know all the stories of this person's life. But, for example, if it's a wife who brings her husband to the faith, you know, that's a wonderful thing to draw in and to remind us, you know, that you know, we share our faith most profoundly with those, you know, nearest to us in our families. And so, you know, now here in this funeral, this is what we do. I think sometimes the fact is that as pastors, we sometimes forget or we miss these opportunities to provide a forum for people to talk to us. I'm not going to say that that's going to make the desire for eulogy go away, but it certainly gives them a place where they can talk openly and freely and where you can also speak to them the gospel in response to their wounds.
Jeff, if you would stay on hold, we will get your address and we'll send you the booklet, Final Victory. Thank you very much for your question. Mary says this, clearly a parishioner who makes this request, that is for a eulogy during the funeral, is not one who regularly attends divine service and understands that the funeral service is a confessional Lutheran, in a confessional Lutheran church, is a public confession of faith concerning the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, not a celebration focused on the life of the deceased believer. To borrow a cliche from Issues, Etc., it's not about you, it's about Christ crucified for you. Pastors can encourage family members to reserve their memorial words for the fellowship meal in the social hall after the service. What are your thoughts there, Ben?
We were talking during one of the breaks about the need to instruct people as to what funerals are for and what they do. She's right on the mark. And we're really blessed because we have our day school and we have our children come to the funerals and sing at all the funerals when school's in session. Even when it's really annoying to the teachers, like last year, I think the first funeral was the first day of school and I made the kids sing. But there, we're able to teach from a very young age, this is what a Christian funeral is. This is what happens at a Christian funeral. This is how Christians deal with death. They deal with it by Christ Jesus' resurrection. And so that's what we got to be, not only for young people, but also for older people. So we try to talk to them. When you consider your own mortality, what's your Christian funeral going to be like? What are you going to do? Well, you're going to be in the box. What is going to happen while you're in the box? What are we going to sing? What are we going to hear? What's going to happen?
The sad truth is that in this day and age, there are very few people at funerals, you know, by and large. The funeral experience is not a common one, even for people in your congregation. The time when funerals are held, the busyness of job and responsibility. I come from a small town where, you know, almost anybody in town, they shutter Main Street, you know, for that person's funeral. But you know, in a city like Clarksville, things go on. And the sad truth is that many people don't know what to expect from funerals because they haven't gone to very many. And if they've gone to ones outside Lutheranism, they hear pastors who oftentimes foster and encourage the kind of storytelling that is common to the eulogy. The honest truth is the soft underbelly of Christianity in America today, maybe across the world, is that we don't talk about the resurrection. We don't talk about everlasting life. You know, we have sort of, as a generic Christianity, surrendered ourselves to the idea that the best you can hope for is your best life now. And the rest of it is, well, I don't know. And that's where a lot of people are, even people within our Lutheran congregations. It's a constant work of catechesis to talk about what our hope is and how we address that when we gather together in the liturgical life of the church, which includes a funeral liturgy.
Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, along with Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. 10 more minutes with them in our series, Pastors and the People. Today, we're talking about family members who would like to have eulogies, offer their eulogies during a funeral service. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Let's examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the facts, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Lord God, Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our conversation about family members who would like to offer eulogies during the funeral service. It's a part of our series, Pastors and the People. Pastor Larry Peters and Pastor Ben Ball are our guests. Okay, I think probably we're trying to offer some good advice and a good way of thinking for both pastors and lay people to avoid the worst of circumstances at funerals, but we know that funerals are the times when people, often in the midst of their deep grief, sorrow, regret, and often, as you both have indicated, a lot of unresolved issues with regard to forgiveness and things like that. When they're not at their best, I always say the skeletons come out of the closet at funerals and at weddings. So, Larry, what do you do when things turn sour? When you say, we can't have a eulogy in the service, but I'm offering you these other alternatives here, and I want to let you know that I do know your loved one, and in my sermon, we will hear a sermon particular to them that extols Christ and his saving work. What do you do when they say that's not good enough, Pastor?
Well, there are always times when people sort of draw the line in the sand. And it's true that in some cases, the family, especially when they're not Lutheran, when they're not part of the congregation, they've asked somebody else to do the funeral. You know, I think that the harsh reality is that my weakness, I'll put it that way, is that I want to do anything in my power to make it possible so that everybody is happy. But the truth is that there are times when pastorally you can't do that. And when the family is from outside the faith, when they are not familiar with the church, I had one circumstance where somebody said, I went to one of those kinds of funerals one time, and the pastor didn't even mention, you know, my loved one in the sermon. We're not going to do that, you know, when my father, mother, whatever dies. And I think, you know, that the harsh reality is that you're not going to be able to satisfy everybody. There is no grand compromise. So you do it in a pastoral way. You appeal to the memory of the loved one and to the witness of their life. They're gathered within the community of this congregation. You appeal to the gospel, and you appeal to the need we all have to hear the voice of hope in our despair. But sometimes it ends up being a train wreck, and there's not much you can do about it.
Jan is listening in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Pastor Peters and Pastor Ball, I'd like to turn the tables. What do you do when you are a confessional Lutheran and you have a family member who's, say, Baptist, and you go to the funeral and they do this gushing thing of the eulogy, and, you know, some of it is probably not even true. And then afterwards, the family member says, well, what did you think?
Oh, that's a great question, Jan. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Tennessee. Well, let's start with you, Larry.
Yeah, Jan is a member of my parish. She wanted to put me on the spot here. I know exactly what she's talking about because I've sat in the congregation for people who my wife has known, I've known, we've worked with, we've known in the community, and you sit through one of those services and somebody comes over to you and says, wow, wasn't that great? Wasn't it wonderful? And at that point in time, I always try and turn the attention from what happened to the gospel. I honor the loved one and say, you know, we were so privileged to have known this person, and we are so sorry, you know, for their death. But thanks be to God that because of Christ, those who die in Christ live in him, and we can look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the grand reunion that God has prepared for us through Jesus Christ. This is the power and promise of this moment. And sometimes I've actually just, you know, sort of preached a mini sermon in that regard, not trying to put down the person, but to draw the person to the one thing that matters.
Ben, You know, you're asked to essentially on the spot evaluate a eulogy given by someone that does not proclaim Christ in his saving work for the deceased.
Yeah, Larry, you were so very nice in answering your parishioner's question. I would have been a much more blunt and said, I think that stunk. If it was, you know, someone who I knew and cared for and could take, you know, kind of jibe like that. But I think we have to always just got to tell the truth, because I've heard him too, where, you know, false doctrine has been extolled, you know, either that they're looking down in heaven or they become an angel or they're in heaven because they were such a good person, all that kind of thing. And so we have to say, you know, they said that, and I'm not going to, you know, obviously put someone down if they said something out of grief and maybe even ignorance. But you have to direct the person back to it. But the best thing that I can tell you is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and his resurrection was applied directly to the deceased in their baptism, and they received his very body and blood with the promises that he will raise them up at the last day. That's what we just got to tell people.
So in other words, no matter what anybody has to say about the deceased after they have died, that does not determine anything about their eternal destiny.
No.
Jan, if you'd stay on hold, we'll send you Final Victory as well. Thank you very much for your call. Sophia in Hamel, Illinois says, where did the practices of eulogies get started? Ben?
Well, there's only one Sophia lives in Hamel, Illinois, I think. I think it's my 13-year-old daughter who's sending in notes here to you.
All right. Well, answer a question.
I think it's been an old custom. We have to also deal with our own tradition, that there had been a place in Lutheran burial rites for the reading of obituaries. And that's been there for a long, long time. And I think maybe, and it usually just kind of dates, facts. They were born this day, baptized that day, confirmed on this day, married this day. They had X number of children, and then they died. And so I think maybe that's where, at least in Lutheran circles, maybe that's where it's come from that old tradition of reading the obituary. And you can see our old agendas that was in there. And maybe, but I think it has to be, maybe Larry knows better than I, an importation from outside of confessional Lutheranism with the actual eulogy itself.
Any thoughts, Larry?
I think a lot of it has come from the fact of what else is there to say. If a person has no faith, if there is nothing to direct them to eternal life, what do you have to say when somebody dies? And the world is filled with people who are great people in the sense that they have many accomplishments and have maybe done very laudable things, but they were not of the household of the faith. So when they pass, what do you say? You laud their achievements, because that's all you have really to say. And somehow or another, you know, we got confused as Christians. We thought that the achievements of someone on earth became more significant than the achievement of Christ for us by his death and resurrection. And somehow or another, the line blurred and the distinctions, you know, got lost. And so we assumed at some point in time that we weren't detracting from Christ and his story to tell the person and their story. And we also assumed, well, I'm sure Ben has heard it, I know I've heard it, that if you don't talk enough about the deceased, you know, you haven't done your job. So we've confused the whole thing by saying that Christ's story isn't enough. We have to supplement it with the works and the words of the person who died.
I have to tell you, Larry, I was just thinking about this when you said we don't know what to say. I think maybe two of the easiest funeral sermons I ever preached in this regard were two people who had been under church discipline, and then right near the end of their lives, they repented. And their sins were quite public, and people knew. I mean, there was actually nothing good to say about these people in the funeral. It was not here in Hamel, but it was so refreshing that we could say, there is such rejoicing in heaven right now over this one sinner who's repented. And we all know their sins, but they've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are no more. And it's great to be here at this funeral to hear that. Good news.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I had one funeral. A member of our church, a very faithful member, came to me and said that this person who they had known had died. They had no faith. The person actually took their own life, and the friends were devastated by this. And they asked if I would come and do the funeral. I said, well, I can't do the funeral. But I will come and speak to you of the one who brings hope in the midst of despair. And I didn't do anything as far as the funeral is concerned, but I spoke to them, you know, the hope of the one who comes to us in the moments of our greatest despair and who answers our need with the sufficiency of his grace and mercy, who gives to our sins forgiveness and who gives to our death life that death can no longer touch. And I didn't mention the deceased at all. And, you know, there were people after this, they did some other things afterwards. I didn't stay for that. But there were people who sought me out afterwards, and they said that they wanted to know more about this gospel. And, you know, the truth is, people are hungry for hope. There is no hope in making your peace with death. There is only hope in the fact that you can look into the ground and know that on the last day, Jesus Christ will send forth his hand into the dust of the earth, and he will pull that person out to the glorious body and the great resurrection, the grand reunion, the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. And as pastors, sometimes it's easy to forget that in the midst of all that goes on when you're dealing with the death of a person in your congregation preparing a funeral. But that's what we're here to say. And in this case, it gave me the opportunity to say that word, not in the context of a funeral, but to a people who literally had no place to turn and had not heard the gospel before.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Larry, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to talk to you again, Ben.
Thanks, Larry.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, thank you.
Great to be on the show.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Planned Parenthood's new president with Marjorie Dannenfelser of the Susan B. Anthony List. Well, we are living in a society today that is in denial of death, but as one of our pastors has pointed out, is a culture immersed in death. We do not know how to deal with this ultimate consequence of our fallenness and our sin. The culture is going to give you absolutely no answers. Saying good things about the deceased? Well, it really doesn't change anything, does it? In fact, there will be cases where there won't be much we can say about the deceased. But the church holds out a hope that is far greater than anything that the world can offer by way of hollow promises or platitudes, either about the deceased or about what's become of them. The church holds out certainty, a certainty that is grounded in what Christ has done to deal with the ultimate consequence of our fallenness and our sin, what Christ has done to deal with death. He has entered into it himself, bearing our sins. And in his death, he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life, he has brought life and immortality to light. And that is the only thing that the church can say. It can say it in particular ways about particular believers when they fall asleep in Christ, and it can extol their lives as examples of Christ's mercy and of Christian faithfulness and of examples to be followed. But ultimately, the only comfort that remains for us in life or in death is what Christ has done to destroy both our sin and its ultimate consequence, our death. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.